you. I want to give you a couple of scripture verses, not preaching these verses, but they are relevant verses to our day and time. I want to speak about where we are today as a nation, and some of you will totally agree, some of you will disagree, some of you may disagree a whole lot. Doesn't make me any difference, okay? I probably will come back and move over some of this ground again next Sunday, because the way that the fourth falls, it lends itself to that emphasis today, and looking to next Sunday, the Sunday after the fourth, and the national celebration, it lends itself to looking at this idea of where are we and what have we become as a nation. In Proverbs, the 33rd chapter, Proverbs, the 14th chapter, not only does Joyce need her glasses changed, I really need my glasses changed. I keep telling Jan I've got to make an appointment, and I haven't done it yet. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34, this is one of Solomon's Proverbs. The truth of this verse stands alone. It can stand by itself, not particularly connected to the verse before or the verse after. And it says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And then in Psalm 33 and verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. Blessed be the nation whose God is the Lord. I remember many years ago, there was a South Dakota senator by the name of Carl Mundt, M-U-N-D-T. Carl Mundt was a congressman and a senator from South Dakota. He was also a Democrat. He was a Democrat back in the days when being a Democrat meant something. I want to read you what he said. I don't know at what period in his life he said this. He died in 1974. So sometime before that, he wrote these words. And the question is, where is that country we used to know? In the America of yesterday, you paid your debts as quickly as possible and went without things to do so. You disciplined your children, but disciplined yourself first. You spent less than you earned and demanded your government maintain the same standard. That's hard for government to do. You went to church and your children went to Sunday school. You held daily prayers, and no court would have dared to interpose any law into your private religion. You would have been horrified at and quick to change men in high places who made deals. You expected to prosper only by doing a better and better job. You not only obeyed the laws, but took active part in government to see that the laws were just. You walked softly and carried a big stick, to quote Teddy Roosevelt. And that was the character which brought this great country victory in its wars in your lifetime. Build it back from a shattering depression and fed and saved the civilized world. Are there enough of those righteous standards left to do it again? Not my words, his. Are there enough righteous standards left to do it again? What's the matter with America? We all have a perspective through which we see that question. Over the past few decades, America has been invaded by a garden variety of philosophers who want to fundamentally change our nation. They reject the Judeo-Christian ethic on which we have been built, and they clamor to do things a different way. Unfortunately, a lot of our citizens do not seem to understand how the USA came to be. They don't teach much U.S. history anymore in our public schools, in our private schools, but not in our public schools. They are ill-advised about who we are and about who these dissidents want us to become. With self-aggrandizing motivations, they run to and fro to see what's in it for them without realizing that the new, quote, quote, the new way may destroy them personally and destroy our country. Somebody expressed it like this. How relevant. Socialism. If you have two cows, you give one to your neighbor. Communism. If you have two cows, you give them both to the government. Then the government gives you some of the milk. Progressivism, all terms that are being used today. Progressivism, if you have two cows, you shoot one cow and milk the other one. Then you pour the milk down the drain. Progressivism. Nazism, if you have two cows, the government shoots you and keeps the cows. Capitalism. If you have two cows, you sell one cow and buy a bull. Some of you will think that over and you'll get it later. That's simple. And it's clever. We all smile at the way of defining it, but it is a fairly good explanation. One thing is sure, there is a difference. Only half a century ago, no argument would have convinced us. 50 years ago, no argument would have convinced us that America would ditch its historic, successful way of operating and take on the failed policies of other wicked philosophies. Well, here's an essay. Author unknown, that helps to put it in perspective. When capitalism morphs into socialism, and maybe you've heard this, it's not new, it's been around a long time. Once upon a time, there was a little red hen who scratched around in the barnyard until she discovered a few grains of wheat. She said to her friends, "We must plant these. Who will help me?" "Not I," said the duck. "Not I," said the cow. "Not I," said the goose. "Not I," said the pig. "Then I will," said the little red hen. When the grain was golden, she asked, "Who will help me harvest my wheat?" "Not I," said the duck. "It's out of my classification." "I was a dropout and never learned," said the pig. "I'd lose my seniority," said the cow. "I'd lose my unemployment compensation," said the goose. "Then I will," said the little red hen, and she did. It came time to bake the bread. "Who will help me?" asked the little red hen. "It would be overtime for me," said the cow. "I would lose my welfare benefits," said the duck. "Don't have time," said the pig. "If I'm the only one," said the goose, "that would be discrimination." "Then I will," said the little red hen. And she baked 5 loaves and held them up for her neighbors to see. They all wanted some, and in fact demanded a share. "I can use all 5 loaves myself," said the little red hen. "Excess profits," cried the cow. "Capitalistic leech," cried the duck. "I demand equal rights," said the goose. The pig just grunted. They put up unfair picket signs, circled the little red hen, and shouted wicked accusations at her. The government agent came. "Now we must all be willing to share," he said. "But I worked for all of this," said the little red hen. "That's right," said the government agent. "That's the wonderful free enterprise system," he said. "Everyone in the barnyard can work and make all he desires. But the modern production and government regulations say the workers must also provide for the idle." They all continued to live in the barnyard. The little red hen smiled and clucked, but her neighbors wondered why she never planted any more seeds or baked any more bread. Does not take an analyst with a PhD figure out that the writer of that parody had a firm grip on the state of the union in America. How long can we as a nation survive in such a twisted quagmire? Well, what can we do? What can we do? Short of throwing up our hands and saying, "What's the use? I'm only one." What can we do to save our country? There's a lot we can do in behalf of our nation. and the world in which we live. We can stand up and speak up, number one. We can stand up and speak up. Too often, Christians shrink back when faced with the lion's den of hate, hate speech, and hostility with which the world threatens us. In the face of such danger, cowardly, wimpish responses are sure to fail us. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We cannot honestly cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Jeremiah 6:14. To do so is treasonous to all that we hold sacred and dear. Stand up. Speak up. Number two, we can be obedient to the Lord. We can be obedient to the Lord. Let's hold high the moral precepts and righteous demands of a holy God. See, we are living not in Israel of old, but we're living in a day when the world is saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. And they're not just talking about Mr. Trump, they're talking about Jesus Christ. The world does not want Christ to rule. Let's not hand the microphone to the preachers or politicians or pundits who are without standards of behavior. I read an article yesterday, and I just saw the headline. I knew what the headline said, but I hadn't really read it close enough. There's a large church in Atlanta in which they've added to their staff, not just a preacher and music and so forth, they've added to their staff a medium. Her purpose on their staff is to talk to the dead. To talk to the dead. That church has a homosexual pastor, man, who is married to another man. Now you tell me what kind of voice is going to come out of that church. Isn't that a travesty? To call that a church? But that's what we're dealing with today. We want to ditch the Bible. We want to ditch biblical standards. We want to ditch distinctive Christian lifestyle. Wherever we have Bible principles, we should apply them in our daily practices, including our preferences. We can be obedient to the Lord. We can redeem or we can reclaim our nation. This is not an Islamic state. There are states who have thousands of Islamic believers who want in that state to have Sharia law. in the courts. And you know what? It's happening. It's happening in Wisconsin. It's happening in Michigan. It's happening in Minnesota. It's happening up in some of the New England states. Did you ever think that you would live long enough to see that happen? These young people are going to live in that kind of a nation after we're gone. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for Joe and Valerie. And what's ahead of their generation if we continue down the same path that we're on right now? This was not built on the labor. This country was not built on the labor of liberals. No, this great country got its start and made its place in the world because of God-fearing, Bible-believing, clean-living, honest people. The Johnny-come-lately social engineers are parasites. They never built anything or buy anything. They just attach themselves like leeches to what the rest of us have built, bought, and so forth. Our society is shot through with parasites. Political, economic, religious parasites. How can we can reclaim our nation? The Bible says, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. I wonder what Paul would write today. I know Paul lived in a very evil, wicked time, the Roman Empire. And we read what he wrote. I wonder what he would write about the nations of the world today. I wonder what he would write about our Western civilization today. We basically have lost Europe. We have basically lost Europe. England is becoming more and more Sharia law. France, Germany, all across Europe. The needed reclamation of our nation is dependent upon the individual redemption and regeneration of fellow citizens. That statement simply means evangelism, winning people to Christ, winning people to Christ, winning their hearts and their allegiance to Jesus Christ. Soul winning results in souls saved. But that's the key to winning back a nation. I don't think you win back a nation through the ballot box. And I'm not putting down the ballot box. Don't misunderstand. It's good when we vote for the right things and vote for the right people. But the ballot box is not going to be the answer. It could be our destruction as a nation. We need to reclaim this nation for and in the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior. Number four, we can teach the generation following us what they need to know. Big failure in that area, because our public schools have missed that over the last 40 years or more, 50 years, 60 years. Go back as far as 1960, when these changes began to subtly take place, and now they are snowballing here in the 21st century. In Deuteronomy, I want to show you God's pattern. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, they are waiting to go into the promised land. The old generation has died off, according to what God had said about 38 years earlier, that those 20 years and above would die off. And they would wander in the wilderness until that generation died and a new generation would be raised up. And so the old generation had come out of Egypt, but the old generation refused to go into the land of promise. And so God led them around and around in the desert, in the wilderness, until that generation died. And they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And in chapter 5, God re-gives the Ten Commandments. Every one of them. In Deuteronomy chapter 5. Then in chapter 6, drop down to verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. What's he talking about? The Word of God. The Word of God. You shall teach them diligently. Teach what diligently? The Ten Commandments. The law of God. The Word of God. In Psalm 48, verse 13, mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. God wants the teaching of His Word to be generational. One generation teaching another generation, that generation teaching the next generation. And you see this here in chapter 5 and in chapter 6. They're to teach this new generation. The old generation got the original Ten Commandments, Exodus 20. Now the new generation, just before they go into the promised land, Moses gives them the law, the Ten Commandments, once again. Then he says in chapter 6, teach these to your children so they will teach their children. Somewhere, folks, in the process, I'm making application now. In the educational process of America, there was a generational failure. A generation that failed to teach the new generation. Now, that's not a blanket statement. I don't mean everybody failed. But there was a generational failure. And so there was a failure in the passing on of the truths. Not only the Word of God, but who America was and how it came to be and what it stands for. And as that teaching became less and less accurate and concentrated, the next generation got a little bit less. And then the next generation got a little bit less. Until we're in the situation that we're in now. Psalm 78, verses 6 and 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. That's why you teach your children. That's why you help teach your grandchildren. That's why one generation teaches another generation to teach the next generation. That's why there are grandparents who stand behind their children as they teach their grandchildren. Reinforcing what you taught your children. As grandparents, that's no longer your primary responsibility, but you are there to encourage and reinforce the truth that you taught their children so they will teach it to their children. There's been a breakdown of that in America. We cannot spoon-feed the coming generation on the poisonous fodder of secularism, progressive education, and expect our nation to survive. The children need to be shown the truth about God who created us and the Savior who came to redeem us, the solid truths of the eternal Word of God need to be ingrained into the mind of the children. See, that's what God told the Israelites to do. Teach them diligently to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house. Talk about them when you walk down the path. Talk about them when you go to bed. Talk about them when you rise up. Talk about them when you're sitting at the table eating. That's been lost. That has been lost. Some of us can remember when those things were done in our homes. But we've lost much of that today. The children need to be shown the truth about God who created us and the Savior who redeemed us. See, the great multitude of kids today have no concept of the creation of man by the act of God. They're just biological accidents. They just evolved somehow from something. They have no concept about who they are or where they came from. My. Number five. I'll hurry quickly. Number five, we can put our families in order. Families need to be put in order. Daddies need to lead. Mothers need to partner with dads in making home a special place. Marriage must be enshrined as a sacred thread in the fabric of our society. It's no longer a dominant truth in our society. It's no longer the sacred thread that holds our society together. When women don't know that they're women and men don't know that they're men and children don't know what they are, It's no wonder that marriage is being destroyed today. You say, oh, not my marriage, praise God. But you're in a minority. You're in the minority. Our values are far more important than trinkets and gadgets. We need to build great Christians, great families, great churches can only be a reality if we build strong Christians. I had an incident years ago, second ministry. I was quite young. And had a lady in the church that played the organ. She had four children. Her husband was, I don't know what he did for a living. Maybe he was a dentist or something. I don't remember. But he was very pagan. He was pagan. And he wanted his children to come to Sunday school at our Sunday school. And it was the church's responsibility. Here's my point. It was mine and the church's responsibility to spiritually educate his children. Now, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? It is not the church's first responsibility. Or not first the church's responsibility. It's the home's responsibility. It's the home's responsibility. See, we've gone through this thing where we bring the kids and dump the kids out, and mom and dad go off and do this, and the kids go to Sunday school, the kids go to vacation Bible school, and there's no connect between mom and dad and the kids. There's no connect between mom and dad and the church. That's sending a mixed message to those children. You're not going to build strong families out of that type of attitude. They're not going to grow up and build strong families having been brought up with that attitude. Dumped out, you go to Sunday school, you go to youth meeting, mom and dad go off to wherever. Now, mom and dad has leadership and responsibility. When everything is built on fun and games, built on the entertainment mentality, we'll find folks that have been saved 20 years who haven't graduated from spiritual kindergarten in our churches. We bring in rock music, we bring in rap, we bring in the crooners. We turn loose of everything that looks clean and polished and first class. We pattern our appearances after the styles of the world and think that that's great. Or back in the day, when this began to break open, it was the style of the hippies. Would you believe that at one time I had a Nehru jacket? Do you know what a Nehru jacket was? I did. They were nice. But they weren't traditional jackets. Okay, enough said. resist authority. We distort our liberty in Christ to mean that everybody can do anything they want to do. Who are you to tell me I can't do that? Who are you to tell me that's wrong? We have no authority but ourselves. We want to trim our church services. We want to trim them back. We want fewer church services. We want shorter church services. We want less and less. We just want enough to sort of salve our conscience. Oh, well, I went to church today. Doesn't make any difference what's going on. Yes, I'm saying it loud and clear. The devil has put together with one thing in mind. He wants to wound. He wants to weaken. He wants to render fruitless and powerless our churches. And our churches will only be as strong as the families that make up our churches. We can make church special. I have learned that it doesn't take 500 or 800 or 1,000 to make church special. Last Sunday I thought was very special, and we had 25. We need to go on the offensive. Go on the offensive against the wiles and works of the devil. We can make it special. We can make it scriptural. We can make it straight. We can make it spirited. We can make it stand. We can make it something that brings glory to God, Ephesians 3:21. Well, let me wrap it up. No matter what the failures are, thank God, there is a reset button. We need to hit the reset button to reclaim our vision, to reclaim our spiritual vitality and strength, to relight the fire in our hearts. I like that phrase from the Emmaus Road, "Did not your heart burn within you as he spoke?" They were listening to Jesus on resurrection morning as they walked home. Don't have to wait till December. You don't have to wait till July. You don't have to wait till October. It doesn't matter where we are in the calendar. We can have a fresh start. We can get on our face before God and renew ourselves before Him. Don't follow the false prophets. Don't follow the false teachers. Peter speaks of them in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. Don't let yourself test the waters of dishonesty and immorality. Find the will of God and do it. Find the will of God for your life and do it. Do it with all of your might. Lay hold of the truth of God. Stay true to it. Don't falter in July or October. Don't drift. Don't shift. Stay at it. Stay at it. It's 365 days a year. You know, I was thinking back in my earlier days when somebody was faithful in church and Sunday school, they probably were there 50 out of 52 Sundays. They might take a couple weeks for vacation, but they were there. They were there. They were there. Probably 50 out of 52. Then it dropped back to 40, 45, and then 40. I imagine if a survey was taken today of the average church congregation and the preacher said, "These are my faithful people," they might be there 35 Sundays out of the year. See, the whole attitude has changed. We have dumbed down. We're satisfied with less when God would have so much more to give us and for us to be. Let's pray. Lord, you know my heart. You know my burden. You know my concern, Father, for this nation. You know my concern for this church and its future. Lord, we are praying. We're praying together every Sunday night to see a mighty work rise up once again and touch this area, and through it to touch many parts of our world. Father, we are deeply concerned about our nation and the direction in which it's headed. I pray that you'd raise up a host of men and women who know the power of God in their lives, who will seek to serve in offices all across their city, their county, their state, and this nation. That, Lord, we would experience a new and fresh revival, a fresh cleansing, Father, of our land, of the wickedness that is so rampant across our nation. Lord, just hear our prayer. Hear our hearts. Deepen our concern. Make us aware. Give us a vision of what we can do. We have to honestly face what we are first. And then we pray, Father, for a vision to bring about godly change and revival in this nation. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray. I pray that you will receive the glory and that we will see the glory of the Lord once again in this nation. In the name of our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen.